Yes, I know. You were all expecting Tommy Lee in the pulpit this morning. I was too, to be honest. Another disappointment. No, he's not fully recovered, which only highlights once again these crazy upside down times that we're living in. Now, we shouldn't ever overlook the blessings, the good things that we enjoy. I love my life. I love my wife. Love where my kids are. I love my church. I miss you all. I love my house. Just this last week, I had so much fun sitting on the back porch talking life with a friend of mine. I love my friends. I love the journey of it all. Shouldn't ever feel guilty. God is the source of all these good gifts. However, it is true that we can become so accustomed to our way of life that when something disrupts our expectations, it can dismantle us. And today, it's not just something. It's a continual disruption. COVID's fear and personal isolation, the limitations on the church, thank you, Brian, for praying for that, the economic hardships and tragedies that we hear about, confusion about the educational needs of our children, social and racial fragmentation. And these are just a few categories. I haven't even got to that category of, I can't believe I did that again. Just as soon as we think there's light at the end of the tunnel, we realize it's the light of an oncoming train. These waves and waves of unfulfilled expectations and unanticipated disappointments cause us weariness. What feels like treading water in the deep end for a long time. We're tired. When it's prolonged, everything then seems exaggerated, and there's a sense of drowning, our lungs filling up with discouragement, disheartened, the loss of confidence. You don't sleep well. You're short with others, and you're short with God. And we're even shorter now that we wear all these masks. And it's precisely these moments of difficulties, that we desperately need to reevaluate and realign our hearts to the calling of God's children and to the bigger story of what our God is up to. But realignment necessarily involves the forsaking of present glory. Two stories to illustrate. Mary was addicted to crack. Back in the day, her desire for drugs was insatiable. She had no idea that her craving for crack was like baby food compared to the banquet of God that He would provide. But then, like the younger brother in the prodigal's, the younger brother in the parable of the prodigal son, Mary came to the end of herself. God opened the eyes of her heart. In repentance and faith, she turned to Christ, and God gave her an otherworldly taste of the invisible riches of Christ. When John's marriage collapsed last year, it sent him spiraling for months. The dark night of the soul, he called it. The valley of the shadow of death. Like his namesake, John the Baptist, sitting in prison, this John had to wrestle with the visible expectations versus the invisible riches of God. And though it was not a quick process, he did discover that same otherworldly pleasure of knowing Christ was far, far superior. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth, the surpassing glory of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, Paul writes in Philippians 3. For his sake I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I might gain Christ. Other stories could be told, stories that you could tell, those in the pains of poverty and those in the pains of plenty, the powerful and the ordinary, the religious and the irreligious. Mary and John, just as many others, came to understand what all Christians must. There really is a far surpassing glory than any present momentary slight affliction. And this changes everything in this life and the life to come. This is the secret in confronting the issue of discouragement. The Apostle Paul shares it with the Corinthian church and with us this morning. Please stand as we read from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. Paul writes here right at the end of chapter 4, verse 16. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, they're temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray together. Our Father, your weary, discouraged people come seeking the secret of Christ. Give us what we have not, and make us what we are not for your honor and pleasure. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So we do not lose heart. That's what Paul says here in verse 16. We do not wallow in the mud of discouragement, give in to the paralysis by analysis, panic like a drowning swimmer dragging others down with us. But if anyone else had a reason, it's the Apostle Paul. Far greater labors, far more imprisonment, he writes in chapter 11. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. 3 times beaten with rods, 1 stoned, 3 times shipwrecked, 1 day and the night adrift in the sea. Frequent journeys, dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and in hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak? And I am not weak. So what's the secret, Paul? Here it is. The secret is not present glory, but future glory in the present. The secret, when confronting discouragement, is not clinging to present glory, but it's reaching for future glory in the present. And the only way to think about this idea of future glory brought into the present circumstance, Paul will say, is to know and to believe that your current experience is not the most vital part of your story. The story you live today, regardless of what that might be, is not the end all of what the Lord is doing in your life. That was the secret of King Hezekiah. What he knew, what we read about in chapter 36, the secret is unfolded in Isaiah 37. The secret was there's more going on than meets the eye, and you and I are embedded into a much grander story. A never-ending narrative of the kingdom and the power and the glory of God now made known in the person and work of Jesus Christ, reconciling and renewing all things to Himself, including you. This is, well, on the back, I'm sorry, it was supposed to be on the front of your worship guide. On the back, there is a quote that I love that C.S. Lewis made. I love this. He says, at present, we're outside the door, on the wrong side of the door. We can't mingle with all the splendors we see, but all the leaves of the New Testament are rustling with the rumor that it will not always be so. This is the hope and the power of the gospel, my friends. What Paul calls earlier in verse 7, a treasure in jars of clay. We forget that. But Paul does not. And so he reminds us of the paradoxical power of this treasure, this future glory in present circumstance. He reminds us in two ways, transformation and preparation. Look in verse 16. Paul reminds us of this treasure and what it offers to us in terms of transformation. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. You know, there are two ditches that you can fall into in this life. The first ditch is discouragement in reality. The second ditch is the denial of reality. But Paul falls into neither one. So, also translated therefore in verse 16, looks back to the first 15 verses. The gospel commission, the gospel resurrection, the gospel fruit among the Corinthians. All these reasons for Paul's refusal to grow discouraged in spite of overwhelming circumstances. But he's not, my friends, living in denial. He's realistic enough to know and to recognize that following Christ, serving Christ, comes with hardships in this life. It's taken its toll on him. It can be the same for us in all kinds of ways. Physical, for sure, but the word for outer self or outer nature speaks to all of the old attachments and mortal inclinations that one has in this world. All of what we've grown used to in these jars of clay, which are subject to the curse of the second law of thermodynamics, that is, left to itself, everything in the universe moves from order to disorder, randomness, decay, and disintegration. No, no, Paul never denies reality, and neither should you. But confronting the issue of discouragement means living in view of a redefined reality. That what was planned in eternity past, that Paul speaks about in Romans 8:29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. What was planned in eternity past and what will be consummated in eternity future. Jesus says in Revelation 21:5, "Behold, I am making all things new. What was planned in the past and will be consummated in the future began at regeneration. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, old things passed away. New things have come." It began at regeneration. And it actually is progressively taking place in your life every day. Philippians 1:6, Paul says, "I am confident that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus." You see what Paul's saying here? The second law of thermodynamics is being reversed by the first law of theodynamics. The gospel's paradoxical power, not only in transformation, the renewal of the inner man, the new man in Christ, but also preparation, not just transformation, but preparation for this life and the life to come. And we see that in verse 17. Look there. "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." You know, earlier in verses 7 through 10 of this chapter, there were glimpses of this. If you went back, say, beginning in verse 7 of chapter 4, you would begin to see this bulleted list. Treasure in jars, afflicted, not crushed, perplexed, not despairing, persecuted, not forsaken, struck down, not destroyed, death producing life. And there are all these paradoxical moments and effects. In other words, what we see is that what you and I fear, what should result in damage, what often brings disappointment and discouragement, and that's all we tend to see, Paul says in verse 17, all of that is actually producing just the opposite in your life. An eternal weight of glory. Not shame. Not disappointment. Glory. Eternal significance. Exaltation. The fullness of joy. Incomparable beauty and strength and pleasure and perfection. What picture after picture in the book of Revelations can hardly describe and make sense. Place it on the scale, Paul says. It's beyond comparison. Totally out of proportion. Stacked up and stored for you. I can only imagine, the song goes, I can only imagine, surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus? Or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. And all of this, not in spite of the bumps and bruises, the toils and troubles that we experience in this life. But Paul says, actually, that the bumps and bruises and the toils and troubles of your marriage and your family and your ministry and your job and your relationships and your health, all these become the ways and means of lasting glory. They're the tools, the context that the Lord uses, producing an eternal weight of glory. But wait. Time out. It's not automatic, is it? Just flip a switch? No. Look at verse 18. It is as we look, or provided is another translation, provided we keep our eyes fixed. Think of Peter's moment on the lake. Jesus is walking by. You remember that story? They all thought it was a ghost. Somebody recognized it was Jesus. And there's old Pete. He's kindred spirit of mine. He says, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come out." And Jesus says, "Come on." You remember? The winds and the waves were blowing. They were afraid of the storm and they're afraid of this ghost, but there goes Peter. You know, I got to give Peter credit. At least he got out of the boat. He was the only one that got out of the boat. But you remember, he started to walk on water, mere human, walking on water until what? Until he took his eyes off of Jesus. He started to get a little afraid of the white caps. He started to feel the salt spray on his cheek, and down he went. It is, my friends, as we look, not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen, Paul writes, are transient. They're temporary. But the things that are unseen are eternal. This is then, my friends, the so what of the text. The personal application of future glory in present circumstances. All these things, the bumps and the bruises, the toils and the troubles, are merely adjustment opportunities for reevaluation and realignment, training you to see, to keep the eyes of your affections set on the things above where Christ is. The exceptional, invisible realities of God Himself. You know, there is what you can see, and there is what you cannot. And what you can't see is what makes your life what it is. The part that you can't see is the part that keeps you going day by day. What you need and I need in confronting the issue of discouragement. Paul preaches this to himself daily. He knew that on the other side, on the back of the tapestry, his earthly afflictions would seem slight and temporary in comparison to the affections of glory. Mary and John, you remember them? I mentioned them in the beginning. Mary and John begin to see Him who is invisible. Future glory became the controlling narrative and the power in their lives. They longed for something larger than life, greater than self, lasting forever. Beyond the drugs, beyond marriage, beyond poverty or plenty, what might be some of the things that they saw? Well, that's for another message. But chapter 3, verse 18 teaches us that we become what we behold. As Paul writes, "And we all, with an unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." My friends, fixing our eyes upon what is seen. What is not seen. Fixing our eyes on what is not seen, this idea of future glory in present circumstances, in our present difficulties, this paradoxical power of transformation and preparation, that is the secret, Paul says. and it produces in us, it inflates in us a supernatural buoyancy against the riptides of discouragement. Look, behold the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your text of Scripture that you so preserved. More so, we thank you for what it teaches. And we ask, as we prayed before we got started, that you would attend to your weary people and that you would turn our hearts toward home and that we would see Jesus and Him only. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.